Our epistle lesson this morning will also serve as our sermon text, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. The reason I left you in Crete was so that you would set in order the things that were left unfinished and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Such a man is to be blameless, the husband of only one wife, and to have believing children who are not open to a charge of wild living or disobedience. Indeed, an overseer, since he is God's steward, must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a drunkard, not violent, not eager for dishonest gain. Instead, he must be hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, upright, devout, and disciplined. He must cling to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he will be able both to encourage people by sound teaching and also to correct those who oppose him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to words of our epistle lesson from Titus chapter 1. I'll just read one verse, the last verse. He must cling to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he will be able both to encourage people by sound teaching and also to correct those who oppose him. This is the word of our Lord, and so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, what an opportunity to study this text this morning. As we go through a pericope, that is a set of readings assigned for a church year, sometimes you may wonder, why is this particular reading assigned here? But God has a plan. He knows. And at this moment, in this time that St. Paul's would be seeking another pastor, another shepherd, another overseer, another elder in this congregation, that there would be a text or a series of readings over these weeks talking specifically about the public ministry and meaningful ministry. What an awesome thing and an awesome opportunity for us this morning to consider what is the public ministry, what is a pastor. We may think at times, especially as we're in search of a new pastor, that this is something unique to us, that nobody else is experiencing what we're experiencing. But no, others experience this too. They have a need. They have a need for a shepherd. They have a need for a pastor. Many places across our synod right now, our congregations just like you calling for a pastor. But this isn't a problem that's unique or new even to us in our synod today in 2024. This was an issue that was the case for the Apostle Paul too. Even right after Jesus ascended into heaven, and the church grew rapidly, and many believers were in many cities across the globe looking for people to shepherd them, to care for them. And so this text, this passage of Paul, a senior pastor, to Titus, a younger new pastor, speaking about setting up new pastors and more pastors to come and fill pulpits and preach to God's people in cities across this island of Crete, is given for us. And what a beautiful window into God's idea of what a pastor is. You know, a few weeks ago, we met with President Sims as a congregation. We were invited to do that, to fill out a survey and give him ideas. What is it that we want in a pastor? What are the strengths of our congregation? What are the needs that this congregation has? What type of things are we looking for in a pastor? What gifts and abilities do we want? And that's a wonderful thing as we share input with the district president in the process that we have, as we then extend a call to a man who's called here. But look at what God says about a pastor. This is a great place for us to start. A wonderful opportunity for us to study what God says a pastor is. And that's exactly what these verses speak to us about. They tell us what we should be looking for in a pastor. They tell us what a pastor is. And they remind us what we should expect from a pastor, and what we also owe to a pastor. And so we'll consider that question as we consider what God says about it this morning and what an opportunity for us here today. What is a pastor? We see that a pastor is God's steward. And we see that a pastor clings to the trustworthy message. God bless us as we seek one that is such as God directs us to. There's actually two different words in this text that are names or titles to what is given, what we call a pastor today. Those words in this text, in a short time after Christ had ascended into heaven and began to expand his church, are very instructive about what a pastor is, these two words. Two words are elder in our English translation and overseer. I'll give you the Greek words too because that might be helpful. They might jog your memory about what words we have in English too. Presbyteros is the word for elder, like a presbyter. In a church body, a denomination, that we have a presbyter. It's someone who is an elder. The other word is episcopus, overseer. Episcopus, one who oversees. Each of these words express the same position, what we call today a pastor, and each has its distinct emphasis. That first word, presbyteros, which is elder, emphasizes maturity and experience. As we will see, this is a maturity and experience in that word of God, the teaching that God gives. The other word, episcopus, or overseer, emphasizes that this pastor is like the chief theologian, the one in charge to teach doctrine and maintain practice in a place. Obviously, both words demonstrate that heavy reliance and responsibility by the man, or of the man, in such a position as an overseer, to know and teach that word of God faithfully. That's what God directs us to seek as we look for a pastor. What is a pastor? He is an elder who knows the scriptures well, is mature in it. He is an overseer who is responsible for proclaiming that gospel purely and for guiding the congregation in good practice of it. That's why that first descriptor of a pastor is helpful that we see here as Paul speaks to Titus. He says he is God's steward. Indeed, an overseer, since he is God's steward, must be blameless, and so on. Yes, an overseer, that is a pastor, is God's steward. What does that mean? A steward is someone in biblical times who was a slave in the home of a prominent person. But this slave was himself one given great responsibility, great oversight in the house. He was like the head servant, the chief servant, with responsibility over the entire management of the whole house of the master. He was put in charge of many people and many things in his master's home. A few of the parables that Jesus himself speaks gives good descriptions of this word that's used here by Paul to Titus, describing this pastor, this overseer, as a steward, where Jesus speaks about that responsibility of the servant who was the manager of the house as the master went away, and he put them in charge of these responsible things to do good work for the benefit of his master and his property. The Greek term literally expresses one who sets laws in the house. He makes the rules and then enforces them for the good and the proper management and the care of the master's interests. As we understand what a pastor is, as we see that this is God's steward, what a blessing it is to know that he has been trusted not with his own desires or interests, not with what he wants to get done and to accomplish, but to be about his Father's business, to be about the Good Shepherd's work and business. That is his charge, that is his call, to be responsible about the work of God. Perhaps we have a tendency to undervalue Jesus' response to his earthly mother and father when they discovered that he had been missing from their company when he was in Jerusalem for 3 days. He was just at the ripe young age of 12 years old, and yet they found him in the temple in Jerusalem. And when they questioned him, his perfectly sanctified, wonderful response was this. Did you not know that I must be taking care of my father's business? That was a perfect response from a young man, a 12-year-old. And yet this is the perfect example and the perfect fulfillment of one who is a steward taking care of the father's business, of the master's business. And that's the response that should be every steward of God's response. We must be taking care of our Heavenly Father's business. What do you want in a pastor? We want one who is wholly occupied with the business of the Father. God forgive us when we as pastors at times come with our own business, with our own agenda, when we have our own ideas about what should take place or what should happen. God forgive us when we as a congregation seek one who might have what we think is the right thing or the right course or the right agenda to pursue, and we lose sight of what God's business is, what the Father's business is. God bless us as we see this wonderful calling that God gives us and instruction about what a pastor is, that he is God's steward, one responsible for the business of his Heavenly Father. Well, what is that business? What a great description of the Word of God, the message of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ that he manages. That leads us directly to our second point about pastors. A pastor does what? He clings to this trustworthy message. That's the business of the Heavenly Father. The message that God has given us to proclaim, the work that the pastor is to be a manager of, a steward of, it's that Word of God, that trustworthy message. A wonderful description, the Word of God. That's the faithful message. It's a reliable message. A message that you can depend on, that will never let you down, that message. Trustworthy. That trustworthy message that has been entrusted to pastors as overseers and elders includes both the law of God and His gospel, includes both the reliable truth about our sin and our sinfulness before God. It demonstrates again and again our failures to measure up to God's standard. That law that the steward, the lawgiver and provider of the house works to care for, lays out God's standard, and that law condemns us to a punishment in hell that we deserve. And that's what we truly do deserve. That is the truth. That's a reliable truth, a trustworthy truth. But God doesn't desire for us to perish in hell, separate from Him forever. He desires for us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Yes, that's the trustworthy message, which also includes that wonderful truth of the gospel. And that gospel is reliable too. That gospel is trustworthy. It is the good news about God's desire from the beginning to save us from our sins, and about God's plan to accomplish that salvation in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh for us, who became true man so that He could live perfectly for us, about His Father's business, to suffer the punishment of hell for us in place of the punishment that we deserve for our sins. This trustworthy message is the gospel truth by which the Holy Spirit brings us to a knowledge of God's saving work for us in Christ, and to a full confidence and a firm faith in God's work to save us. That's the gospel. A fully trustworthy, reliable message. It is faithful, and so we can believe in it. And that's what the pastor is devoted to faithfully proclaiming this message to God's people. Both to drive them to despair in their sins through the law and to comfort them with that saving message of God's deliverance in through Christ in the gospel. So what does the pastor do? He holds fast, clings to, he's devoted to this trustworthy message. That's the word that describes the pastor, the overseer, the elder. He is one who is to be devoted to and holding on tightly to that message of God's word for us in Christ. Because it is the pistou logou, the faithful word, it is believable. In fact, it's the very message that creates and strengthens faith. It does it because it is faithful, reliable word. Logou, it is that word of God. It is the message that comes from the mouth of God, just as surely as Jesus himself is that word of God made flesh. So this faithful word is the message of salvation. Jesus Christ himself, to which the pastor clings for salvation for himself and for his people. There's one more beautiful description of this trustworthy message in this verse. The pastor teaches it, kata tein didakein, in accordance with the doctrine, or as our EHV translation says it in verse 9, as it has been taught. It is the doctrine of God that has been handed down to the pastor. And he's responsible for sharing it exactly as he has received it from God. He's not at liberty to make changes to that teaching. He presents it as he received it. It's not to be adjusted. It doesn't need to be improved. It's already perfectly reliable, faithful, and true, exactly the way that it was received by the pastor. So the pastor is faithful to that message, teaching it exactly according to the way that he himself has been taught. That's what you must demand from your pastor. That's also what you can expect from your pastor. One who is faithful to that faithful message of God's word. And there are two reasons that Paul tells to Titus why the pastor must remain faithful to this message. Two reasons that Paul gives for this. The one is so that he is able to encourage those with that sound teaching. We all need that encouragement. Because, as I said before, we know our sins. We know our struggles. And we know that we fail. We know the trials and the challenges that all of us face in this life. And we fall. And we run into troubles again and again. And on our journey through our lives, our sins pile up into a seemingly insurmountable mountain of guilt and debt that we owe to our God. And so what is the pastor here to do? That's the nature of the encouragement found in this reliable truth of God's gospel. The pastor draws you to his side, to God's side. As you face that mountain of guilt, this never-ending debt of sin and obligation to God, the pastor draws you to his side, to God's side, and says, God has forgiven you all this sin. It doesn't stand against you any longer. And so you can take courage because your guilt has been atoned for and your sin is forgiven. What an encouragement that we need on a daily basis, that this trustworthy message announces to us again and again. And that's what we expect from our pastor. But there's another reason that the pastor must cling to this trustworthy message, a reason that's expressed well in the other two passages assigned for today too, as we saw in Amos 7. Amos, as he was a faithful minister of the gospel, was not a popular person even to the priest in Bethel, one who was also called by God, but one who sent Amos away and said, stop preaching anymore. And also the king Jeroboam, who tried to send him away. He was a faithful steward in God's house, clinging to that trustworthy message of God, and yet he was persecuted for it. So also in the gospel lesson, Jesus sent them out and said, if you encounter people that will reject you, because he knew that they would encounter people that would reject them, he said, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next place, but continue to preach repentance. That other reason that the pastor must cling to the trustworthy message, there's another action that he must take with this message. He must expose, he must convict, he must correct those who contradict that message. And really, that's the work of the law, isn't it? It stands as a brilliant, a clear, a bright mirror, shining and showing forth plainly the truth of God's word and the direction of that word and will of God. And it reveals to us when we go against that word, when we stand opposed to it, when we contradict it by our sinful words or by our sinful actions. That plain, trustworthy message stands and is clung to in order to expose that error of sin and false teaching. Those contradicting, those speaking against, those denying that clear word of God, the pastor must bring that contradiction to light. That pastor must expose the falsehood and error with this trustworthy message of truth from God. And this conviction is a convincing of the one speaking and acting against God's word that what they are doing is in fact sin. The goal is never to bring destruction on the opponent, but to bring them to the light of the truth. Anything that is against God's word is sin, and a pastor must time and time again convict himself first of sins that he is committing, and then also be able to convict the people of sins that they are committing against God and His Word too. And that's what the law of God does. It leads us to a knowledge of sin, even a terror of sin. And when such a person realizes the contradiction that they are living or speaking or teaching, this speaking and action against God's trustworthy message, that guilt and shame, then that word of comfort and encouragement is spoken by the message of the gospel and God's forgiveness in Christ to bring them back to God's side. Friends, what do you want in a pastor? What is his work? What are we looking for as we search for another pastor at St. Paul's? By God's grace, we will be blessed with a man who recognizes that he is God's steward. He binds himself in service to God, not to self. And he doesn't work to represent himself, but he works to represent Christ. And the very thing that he works with is that trustworthy message of God's word, both law and gospel. He will know it, and he will live it, and he will cling to it with the fullest devotion, knowing in all its truth, beauty, and comfort that it's his salvation too. And he will wield that sword of the Spirit, that word of God, encouraging with that gospel those who know their sin and convicting with that law those who speak and live contrary to that word of God. That is who a pastor is, and that is what a pastor does. God, give us faithful pastors, stewards of your word among us, and give us faithful ears to hear and hearts to believe all that they speak and teach to us. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen.